right as we get rid of the riffraff here tonight. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to read one verse, a very familiar verse and a very familiar passage. But I want to focus on just one word and one thought this evening. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. The book of Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Paul writes to this very precious church at Philippi, and says to them, gives us this counsel, this advice. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What a very simple and short phrase, and yet very powerful phrase. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I'm going to preach a message. If I had a name for it, I'd say it's "Take Care of Your Mind." Take care of your mind. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday evening, the time in prayer we've already had, and Father, how important that prayer time is, and God, how we can cast our care upon you because you care for us. We can come boldly before the throne of grace with our petitions, and Father, we are thankful for a heavenly Father that loves us and has our best interest in mind and cares for us, and Father, we pray for those that have been mentioned tonight and prayed for already, that Father, you would please side up next to them and give them help and health and strength in the times of their trials. Bless your word now. Encourage us through it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The devil wants your mind. When I say the devil wants your mind, I don't mean he wants you to be insane. I don't mean he wants you to lose your mind and go wild and babble and be incoherent. But he wants control of your mind. And he is very good at doing it. And sad to say, there are a lot of Christians where the devil has affected their mind and they don't even recognize that. Because they're so used to it, it's the status quo. They live the way they're living and think the way they're thinking, and nothing's going to bother that because that's the way it is. But the devil has actively worked in their mind. The word mind appears 7 times here in the book of Philippians. That's more than any other book other than the book of Romans there in the New Testament. Ezekiel has it 8 times in 7 verses, but other than that, Philippians is way up there. And the emphasis in the book of Philippi is Paul emphasizing taking care of your mind. We know about taking care of our health. We know about taking care of our body. We even know about guarding our heart. But the Bible is very careful to let us know that we need to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. The fact that the devil is very effective in working on the mind will be evident when I read you a list very quickly here, and we won't spend time on it, but it's a very powerful list, and it could be a sermon in itself, of how the Bible, what adjectives the Bible used to describe the mind, and how many of them are negative as opposed to how many of them are positive. That simply indicates to us that there is a real battle going on for the mind, and that battle involves the devil himself. Listen to this list of words that the Bible uses as an adjective for the mind. In 2 Corinthians it says, "He has blinded the minds." I've got these in alphabetical order, so they're not order of importance. It also tells us in Corinthians that the carnal mind is at enmity against God. A blinded mind, a carnal mind. The Bible tells us also in 2 Corinthians that he has corrupted their minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. You can have a corrupt mind. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that their mind has been defiled. Now this is not, I'm not giving a ladder. Again, I'm giving these in alphabetical order as I've got the list here. Not trying to preach them in order of importance or anything like that, but just showing what the devil's able to do to some people's mind. Do you know someone that has a blinded mind? Any unsaved person, their mind is blinded, or else they trust Christ as Savior. A carnal mind, a corrupt mind, a defiled mind. How about a despiteful mind? Or a doubtful mind. The Bible uses all these adjectives to describe that mind, and without a doubt, the devil's behind all of those. Colossians 2:18 talks about a fleshly mind. In other words, one that's only interested in the material and the physical and not the spiritual. How about a reprobate mind? Romans chapter 1. For this cause God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. That's kind of the bottom of the barrel when we talk about the mind, but a reprobate mind. 2 Thessalonians say, lest your minds be shaken. You can have a shaken mind. Unfirm, not grounded, not founded, not knowing exactly what it thinks. And then there's a mind of vanity that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. All these adjectives, negative ones, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 of them, talk about how the devil has worked in the mind and corrupted it, defiled it, blinded it. Now, lest we end with the negative right there in the list, let me give you the four positives that are mentioned about the mind. The Bible tells us we can have a pure mind in 2 Peter 3:1. A pure mind. That's one the devil can't touch. The Bible tells us that we are to have a ready mind in 1 Peter 5:2. A ready mind. Romans chapter 12 tells us we can be renewed in our mind. A renewed mind. And then the one I like the most is that man in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, that maniac of Gadara that after he was healed by Jesus was sitting clothed and in his right mind. And all the people would be in their right mind. So you see, there's a battle for the mind. And the negative is stronger than the positive, and that's very evident by the society and the world that we live in. That the majority of people's minds are not pure, not renewed, not ready, not right, but usually fall into one of the other categories. Now, that's not to say that all those people are unsaved or unbelieving people, because Christians can fall into that same category. We can let our mind be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ if we don't guard our minds. We need to take care of our minds. The book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul to counsel the church at Philippi on how to take care of their mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I want us just to see the four chapters that are here, and in each of the chapters, Paul addresses a different aspect of our mind and how we can take care of it. Notice here in chapter 1, Paul tells us that if we want to have that mind that's in Christ, we need to have a single mind. A single mind. And by that it means focused. The goal is specific and we know what it is. The devil likes to overload us, folks. That's why television is so damnable. Because you're sitting there watching and they are just unloading on you and your mind is not geared to take it. The internet is so dangerous because there is so much stuff on it, true and false. And when we spend a lot of time there, we get bombarded with that, and our minds are not designed to absorb all that. And many folks' minds are corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We have to be single-minded. We have to be focused. Look here in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A single mind, focused on one thing predominantly. Now it's true that life wears us out. I'm not tired of life. I'm not ready to die. I'm not tired of living. But sometimes I get tired of the continuation of living. One thing after another, one job after another, one responsibility after another. It seems to move with no break in between and no interruptions, and it keeps us preoccupied with the circumstances of life. And Paul is trying to tell the church at Philippi, who felt the same way, in the midst of all that's going on around you, you need to have a single mind. You need to be focused on one thing. Look at verse number 21. Here in chapter 1, Paul said this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ. We have jobs. We have families. We have responsibilities. We live in a world with so much going on. Politics, pandemics, anything that can absorb our attention and drain our minds. And the only way we're going to get a relief from that, and the only way we're going to let this mind be in us, which is in Christ Jesus, is to focus on the important thing. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek ye first. How many people do you know that the first thought on their mind is God? The first love of their heart and life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about having a single mind in here in Philippians. You know what I challenge you to do? Go down through the book of Philippians when you go home tonight. Get a marker if you mark in your Bible. And circle every time you see the name Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, it'll say Jesus Christ. Once it says Christ Jesus. 10 times I think it says just Christ alone. And in chapter 1, this one that's about the single focus of our mind, the title Christ appears 18 times. That's more than any other single chapter in the Bible. There's a message there for us. That this chapter that names Christ more than any other chapter in the Bible. In fact, 18 times in one chapter is more than some books of the Bible have it in it. And he's trying to show us that our mind needs to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We need to have that single mind. Paul knew about the circumstances of life. Look at verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places." You know, when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he didn't write it from an air-conditioned office with a Coke machine in the hallway and the snack bar down the road. When Paul wrote Philippians, he wrote it from a Roman jail. It's one of his prison epistles. And in the midst of his circumstances, he said, "For me to live is Christ." He did not like to let the circumstances overwhelm him. It's easy to do. It's easy with everything that's going on around us to be overwhelmed, to fret, to worry, to be concerned. And again, some of these concerns are legitimate. It's not that they're not. But we need to keep our focus in the right place, or the devil's going to defile our mind. He's going to corrupt it. He's going to do one of those things that were mentioned in the list that I gave you. We need to have that single mind. Down in verse number 17, Paul says, "Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." The defense of the gospel. Paul was about to go on trial. He was going to have to answer for his faith. He's going to stand before his accusers. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, were going to lob accusations against him. He was going to have to represent himself and stand before Nero, before Caesar, in his courtroom. And yet Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." Because he had a single mind. It was focused on one thing. That single mind helped him. Look at these phrases. I like this in verse number 5. Paul said in verse 4, "I always in every prayer for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel." Your fellowship in the gospel. Because of Paul's single mind, focused on Christ, he could rejoice for his fellowship in the gospel. We come to church on a Wednesday evening. We get inside these walls among God's people with one another. We rejoice in the fellowship of the gospel. Notice he says down at the end of verse 12, he says the things that have happened to him have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. How could Paul be so single-minded? Because he was focused on the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. Even when he's in the prison cell and about to die, he said, whatever happens to me is for the furtherance of the gospel. As we look at the circumstances and the situation we're living in right now, and we sweat and we fret and we worry, understand that no matter what happens, God has ordained it so that there can be the furtherance of the gospel. The light shines brightest when the night is darkest. As Pastor Braden was saying, that song, Turn the Tide, we heard so many times during the Obama years. And then he mentioned the fact that for the last 4 years, nobody's been singing that song. It's like, well, the tide was fine. Everything's been fine for the last 4 years. We had a president that was pro-faith and pro-life and all that, so we didn't have to sing Turn the Tide. Where was our hope? Where were we putting our confidence? And now where are we right now? See, we need to turn the tide. We've always needed it. The fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. Look at the end of verse number 27. That you be with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. Those three things will keep us single-minded. The fellowship in the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. That's what our faith is in. It's in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love our nation. We love our country. And we should. And we're going to be disappointed when the president-elect reverses the things that have been done to benefit our nation. The Paris Climate Accords, if we get back in that mess. The NAFTA treaty, if we get back in that stuff, those things our president has pulled us out of. We go back into all that stuff, America will be, again, the desire of some is for America to be part of the world, not a leader in the world. And so we back down and we join the groups instead of leading them. Well, if America had done that for the last 200 years, there'd be no airplanes and rocket ships and telephones and telegraphs. But America took the forefront and led in those things. But if we get all of our hopes built on that, boy, you can get really worried, can't you, and bottled up. But Paul said, we need to have a single mind. For me to live is Christ. When the circumstances get overwhelming, remember, have a single mind. Because the devil wants to corrupt it or defile it. Have a single mind. Then look at chapter 2. In chapter 1, he talks about the circumstances. He's in prison. He's going on trial. But he's got a single mind for me to live as Christ. In chapter 2, he begins talking about dealing with people and being affected by those around you. And he says in chapter 2 that we should have a submissive mind. A submissive mind. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. In chapter 1, he says, put Christ first. Mentions him 18 times in one chapter. In chapter 2, he says, put others second. Now, where is that going to leave you? If we put Christ first, others second, where's that going to leave us? Well, that leaves us in third place. The children are taught to put it this way: Jesus, others, and you. Joy. You know that word joy is in Philippians 6 times? The word rejoice is in Philippians 10 times. Rejoicing one more time, 17 times. Some derivative of the word joy, rejoicing, is there in this book. Why? Because when you have a single mind and a submissive mind, then you can have joy. The world doesn't have joy. They don't have happiness. They're trying to manufacture it every time they turn around. They're never satisfied. They do something that they think will bring joy, and it does temporarily. Then they have to move on to something else because it's not lasting. We have our joy in Christ. We have our rejoicing in the gospel, the furtherance, the fellowship, the faith of the gospel. We have that by having a submissive mind, by having lowliness of mind, Paul says here in chapter 2. Paul mentions four people here in this second chapter. In the first 11 verses, he talks about Christ. Especially as we saw in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, again skipping through it for time's sake, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12 to 18, Paul talks about himself. What he commends us to do in chapter 2 and verse 19. He mentions Timothy. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you that I may be of good comfort. He mentions people down in verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier. We've seen this before. Paul was a friend maker. Everywhere he went, he met friends. And when he made those friends, he was a servant to them, not a lord over them. Paul's attitude in making friends was, what can I do for you? What an attitude to have. What a submissive spirit to have. Not what can you do for me, but what can I do for you? The attitude of so many today is simply that. What have you done for me lately? And Paul is trying to tell us that these examples of these four people, the Lord and Paul and Timothy and Epaphras, the example they set is that Christ was first. And they served others secondly and put themselves third, having a submissive mind, submitting one to another. When we do that, the devil can't bother our mind. He can't make us envious of others. He can't make us covetous of others. When we rejoice in the blessings of others over the blessings of ourselves. When God does something good for someone else, when we're waiting for God to do something good for us, and we rejoice on their behalf, that's submission. That's a submitted mind. But a selfish mind is when God does something for someone else and our first thought is, why not me? Why didn't God help me? Now that's a natural tendency of a carnal mind, of a fleshly mind. And you say, what do you do, preacher, when that happens? Recognize where it's coming from and turn it into a submissive mind. Confess it. Say, Lord, I was just being selfish. Lord, I was just being carnal and fleshly. Lord, I submit it to you. Help me to rejoice in the blessings you give others, not just the blessings you give me. Chapter 3 of Philippians. He's not talking about circumstances and not talking about people. Those are the two of the things that bother us the most. Circumstances and people. But in chapter 3, he begins talking about things. Notice in verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. 11 times in this chapter, Paul uses the word things. Look at verse number 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul had just said in verse 4, 5, and 6, given his credentials before his salvation, how powerful and mighty and influential and intellectual he was. But he said, all those things that I had before I got saved, I counted loss for Christ. That's a spiritual mind. Chapter 3 is about having a spiritual mind. Verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. How do we act toward things? Are we desirous for the accumulation of things? Is that what brings us happiness? Is that what makes our life fulfilled? You used to remember it. People used to have on their back window, it said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." And there is an attitude in life that that's all life is about, gathering the most. We think of that rich farmer that got his bumper crop in. Said, "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger." No thought for others. No thoughts for the Lord. Just here's how I can benefit the most from these things that are going on. Paul said, "I took all those things together and I counted them loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." Look down at verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things," the emphasis again in this chapter is on things, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before." If we have the single mind, if we have the submissive mind, then we can have a spiritual mind. And we can be more geared on the things that God gives us and blesses us with than the things that have been taken away. God help us when we get to the point where we have our testimony time and in our hearts we're looking back to before we got saved and saying, "Boy, I remember those days before I got saved." Now, if you got saved when you're 6, you don't remember a whole lot before you got saved. But those that get saved later in life, they look back at before life and say, "Oh, I remember I used to enjoy this, and I used to enjoy that. And boy, that'd be nice to do that again." When those things begin to creep back into our life, that's a problem. A good spiritual check is, do you remember when you got saved and how new you became and you put away some things? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are put away. Behold, all things are become new. And then after a while you say, "Well, you know, there was really nothing wrong with that or this or the other thing." And so they begin to get incorporated back into our life. You know what the devil's done? He's infiltrated our mind. He's gotten it to be carnal, to be fleshly, to be reprobate. It needs to be pure and ready. Resolve the spiritual mind. Look down at verse number 19. Paul says in Philippians 3, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Again, you have homes you have to take care of. You have automobiles you got to maintain. You got utility payments and bills and responsibilities that have to be. It's not saying you withdraw from the world. But it's saying Christ is first. That those things aren't the things that consume us and that drive us. That the acquiring of those things or the holding on of those things is not what drives us and consumes us. It's been said so often, there's nothing wrong with having things. But when things have us, that's a whole other story. The spiritual mind. Look down at verse number 21 here in this chapter. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to do all things unto himself." Most people mind earthly things. Spiritually minded people also mind heavenly things. And when the heavenly and the earthly or fleshly collide, we go with the heavenly in our choices and our decisions. The pursuit of things is robbing people of their joy. That's why Paul says you've got to have a spiritual mind. If your mind is on the pursuit of things, you're not going to have that joy and that rejoicing. "How much is enough?" They asked one wealthy man. "Just one more dollar." Never satisfied. Never enough. We need to have the right values. Notice what Paul says in verse number 8 here in chapter 3. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. The right values. Counting things up, adding things up. Where's my priorities? The right vigor. Look at verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. I press. We could think of the weightlifter down on the bench, pressing, pushing that weight up, exhausting every bit of energy to try to get that weight lifted off his chest into the air. We could think of the runner, the athlete, running up and down the field, the court, the track, whatever it is, pushing forward. Paul says, that's what I do with vigor. I try to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. His values, his vigor, his vision. In verse number 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Lord, look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual mind, the right values, the right vigor, the right vision, focusing on the right things. When we don't, we're not guarding our mind. Then Philippians chapter 4, the result of these three is a secure mind. And that's what we want to have, a mind that is, I want to say free from worry, but I don't know if we ever really attain that, but as free from worry as we possibly can. And that's what Paul addresses in chapter 4. He talks about having the peace of God. Notice in verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. To have a secure mind. They come out with these things all the time. What you can do when you're young to make sure you won't have dementia when you're older, or Parkinson's, or this or that, and they come up with all these different things, and everybody tries all those, and I don't know if they work or not. I saw if you do crossword puzzles, if you do games, that'll keep your mind focused, and when you get older, those things don't happen. I don't know if that works or not. The Bible tells us at the end of one of Paul's epistles, comfort the feeble-minded. And every time I read that verse, I tremble a little bit. Is that going to be me? Is that us? But we want a secure mind in Christ. We want to know when we cross the finish line that everything we have accomplished for the Lord is going to go with us. And the only way we can be assured of that is with the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The peace of God. Notice in verse number 9, we read about the God of peace. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The peace of God and the God of peace. They go one in hand with the other. Worry is wrong thinking in the head. Worry is wrong feeling in the heart about circumstances, about people, about things. And when our mind is set on those things, we get distracted. If we have the single mind, the submissive mind, the spiritual mind, we shouldn't have much trouble with the secure mind because our mind has been focused on the right things. We have the peace of God to guard us. We have the God of peace to guide us. And we have a secure mind. One of the most familiar verses in Philippians and beloved verses is verse number 8 in chapter 4. That tells us that we need to keep our mind active, not by crossword puzzles, not by Sudoku, my personal favorite. I'm no good at crossword puzzles. My dad could work those things like that. But the way to keep our mind active and secure is not through health, not through diet, though I'm not discouraging that. But here's the best way to have a secure mind, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Think on these things. Those things that are not true, not honest, not just, not pure, not lovely, not of a good report. Don't let your mind dwell on them. Take care of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to this church at Philippi. This church that was refreshing to him. On his way to Corinth, he wrote 1 Corinthians. On his way back from Corinth, he wrote 2 Corinthians. Both of them he wrote from Philippi. Because after having visited Corinth, he needed that refreshing that he found in Philippi. Because these people had a mind in them like Christ had in him. They had that kind of mind, that single mind. They had that secure mind. They had that submissive mind and that spiritual mind. Let this mind be in you. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, you have told us that the greatest commandment is to love you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. God, tonight we have been looking at what the Bible says about our mind, and Father, I pray you'd help every one of us to take these things to heart. Lord, to examine our thought life, to examine our priorities. Father, to put Christ first, others second, and ourselves third. Lord, to desire to please you above all other things. That, Lord, when things come before you do, that God, we might, by your Holy Spirit that indwells us, recognize that immediately and take care of those things. That, Father, we not let the devil corrupt our mind from the simplicity of Christ. Help us, Father, to guard our minds, our hearts, our lives, in Jesus' name.